Nice to be with you once again tonight for the preaching of the Gospel. We could return to our very well-known passage of Scripture, Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Now we want to read from verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of the use of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And God will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Perhaps you would say that the reading tonight is a bit out of season. We're coming up to Easter today, is Palm Sunday, when we remember from the world in Christendom remembers the riding of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on that colt, that foal of an ass. But I want to look at this passage tonight, and I want to remind us of some of the great truths of the Gospel from this passage of Scripture. You see, the world likes to compartmentalise everything. They have Christmas, and they have Easter. They have birth, and they have death. They have time, and they have eternity. But when we come to the Word of God for the Christian, it's all one. And we can enjoy it at any time, and appreciate it at any time, especially as we come to think about the message of the Gospel. The first thing I want to remind us from this passage tonight is that God is in control. You see, when we come to this passage, we see a man called Joseph, and he's living in Nazareth. And when we think about Nazareth, we think of Mary, who was living in Nazareth too, Joseph's espoused wife. Now, Mary had been told by the angel Gabriel, if you were to read other Gospels, you would find it, and previously back in this Gospel, you would find it as well, that she was going to be, she was going to bring forth the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, you say to me, if you know your Old Testament, you say to me, wait a minute, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says that the Saviour will be born in Bethlehem. How does Mary and Joseph get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Now, you could perhaps, if this was a discussion, and hypothetically we could work out so many different ways how Joseph and Mary could get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's a journey of nearly 100 miles. But then, Here's, think about it, and we read in the very first verse of our Bible reading tonight, that it wasn't even in Jerusalem, and it wasn't even in Nazareth. It was away, many thousands of miles away in Rome, that there's a Caesar, the man who's in control of the whole of the then-known world almost. And he says, I want to know how many people are in my empire. And he says, he gets his officials together, and he gets them in front of him and says, get it done. That's how it was done in those days. Get it done, and it's done. And so his officials, ultimately the decree comes to Judea, and the decree comes to Nazareth, and the decree comes to Joseph and to Mary. But they must go to Bethlehem, because that is where Joseph is ultimately from. And so, we see that the very Caesar in Rome, a man who thinks he is all powerful, in fact we read that in the verse, a decree from Caesar Augustus, the august Caesar, the all-powerful man. He thinks he's all-powerful, and yet he's just a pawn in the hand of God. Now I look around this meeting tonight, and perhaps I would know that most of you, and perhaps that most of us, would be believers. But yet, we must not forget tonight that God is in control of every action of our lives. Oh, we're not robots. We must not get that impression that we're just robots doing exactly what we're programmed to do. We have a mind, we have a will, but God is ultimately in control of every aspect of our lives. And here is Caesar. You remember in the Old Testament, let's go to the Old Testament and think about a man in the Old Testament. Think of a man called Joseph. Remember Joseph? Remember his brothers? How they hated him so much that they put him in a pit and they would have left him to die. But they got a better idea, and they sold him off into slavery in Egypt. Now one day Joseph met his brothers, and this is what he said to them. He says, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, Joseph, he had done a hard life since he'd last seen his brothers as he was tied perhaps to the back of one of those camels of the Midianites, and away into Egypt, through Potiphar's house, through the prison, through all of those experiences. And yet he could look back, and it all paled into insignificance as he understood that God was in control. And we're in the meeting tonight. We're under the sound of the teaching of the gospel. We have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached. We have the opportunity to understand something of the message of the gospel. It's not just mere chance that we're in a meeting like this. It's not just mere chance that we grow up in the families that we grow up. It's not just mere chance that we grow up in the country that we grow up. God has given us an opportunity, and God is in control of every aspect of our lives. But then not only is God in control, but we want to think too of the journey that was taken. We mentioned that Joseph was in Nazareth, and he had to take this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, with Mary as his spouse wife, being great with child. Now, most of us know a little about family life, and a little about pregnancy, and these kind of things. Here is Mary. She's great with child. Travelling those many, many miles, nearly 100 miles, perhaps more than that, down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And to think of the difficulties and the trials of the way. But can I remind us tonight of another journey? In fact, I want to remind us of two journeys. The first journey I want to remind us of is the journey that the Lord Jesus Christ took. You see, here was a man. He was one who had everything that was possible to have, because you see, he was at the right hand of the throne of God. We cannot really put into our minds the place of privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ had at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Far above all everything that was ever created, because it says by him and for him, and without him was everything made that was made. And yet, And you think of that position that he had. And yet he left that. And he came down into this world. This world that his hands had made. This world that he had created. This world which was full of sin and full of transgression and full of people who hated God. And yet this is the place that the Lord Jesus Christ took. And you say, that's a great stoop that he took. But can I remind us tonight that he went further than that? He lived here for 33 years. And not only did he just come to this world to live, but he moved as a man amongst men. In every point he was in the contact with sinful men. He could hear them. He could see them. And yet, he was with them all the time. And yet he went. As the Bible says, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, the journey that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken, because of the love of God. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. But can I remind us too that we're all on a journey. Each and every one of us is on a journey. The journey from birth to death and beyond, dare I say it, tonight. You know, we start our lives as that babe that is put in its mother's arms. And everyone is quite happy, very happy in fact, to see that little babe born. You think of the joy that it brings to the home and all the rest of it. And yet, it's not very soon before that child grows up and matures and is walking and talking and going to school. And then before we can imagine where it's all gone, they're adults and they're looking for work. And we're all, at some point, have been there. And yet, that's not the end of our lives. Our lives go on, and we perhaps work our lives, and we work our lives until we retire, and then what? But you see, that journey of life, that's just the insignificant part of our journey through life. You see, the most important part of that journey through life is at what point do we meet the Saviour? You see, we all start in the same condition. Well, yes, we might all have the same social start in life, or the same financial start in life, but we all have the same sinful start in life. Because the Bible reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we move through life, we all must come to an understanding that we're sinners before a holy God. We must all come to an understanding that Christ has died for us upon Calvary's cross. And that if we were to finish that journey of life without accepting him as our Saviour and go out of time into eternity, then we'll be lost for all eternity. There's a man in Luke's Gospel, and it says he went out and he went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know, many years ago I wrote over that story in my Bible, the folly of travelling the journey of life alone. And how true it is for each and every one of us. I don't know how I would manage through life if I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. As one who was with me. As one who was by me. As one who was able to help me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Here is a journey that has been taken by Joseph and Mary. A journey that will be taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I say it, a journey that we all must take. And yet, as we journey that journey of life, we must remember that we start on the broad way. The broad way that leadeth to destruction. The broad way that goes down to a lost eternity. You know, someone once said, and perhaps an easy phrase to remember, The only good thing about the broad road is there's good room for turning. And each and every one of us who are believers tonight have turned on that broad road and have turned our way around and have gone back to God and found ourselves on the narrow way that leadeth unto life. And what does the scripture write over that? But few there be that find it. And so there is a journey that has been made. And then we want to think about the person who has been born. It says she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It never ceases to amaze me that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world at all. Here is a baby. And as they look with these shepherds, as we'll think of them in a minute or two, would look upon this baby, he would just be like any other child. There would be no glow, and no aura, and no halo hanging around him. He would just look like any other baby. And yet this baby is different, because this baby is God manifest in flesh. My dear friend in the meeting tonight, my dear brother and sister too, does it not cease to amaze us that the very God of the heavens has an interest in his creation? We think of that very first day, way back in the book of Genesis, and it says God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. And it says at the end of that chapter, Genesis chapter number 1, and God saw that it was good. A perfect creation, a perfect world. God looked out on the seventh day and it was so perfect that he could do nothing, he could add nothing to it. He could take nothing away from it. And it says on the seventh day, God rested. But yet, we only read some over another chapter, chapter number 3. And we read of sin coming into the world. You remember the serpent, as he would say to Eve that day, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And as Eve looked upon that fruit, it was good to look upon. And she took, and she ate it, and she gave to Adam, and he ate it, and sin came into the world. You know, Adam and Eve, as soon as they ate that fruit that day, they understood one thing. They understood that they were naked. And they went and made clothes for themselves from fig leaves. And as they made those clothes, they heard the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden. And you know what they did? They did what we'd all do when we did something wrong. They did what we'd all have done when we'd done something wrong. They had a conscience about it. And it says, and they went and hid themselves. Sin changes men's attitude to God. Sin changes men's attitude to themselves. And that is the reason why this baby has been born at Bethlehem, is because of sin. God is so interested in this world. You know, God could really, hypothetically, he could have destroyed his creation and started all over again. But God had a plan, and God has a purpose, and God has a design. And it says, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. And here now is God's plan. Oh yes, it's just a small beginning. You might say, there a babe. But it's there. And that babe is going to grow up. And that babe is going to live. And that babe is going to be here in the scene of time for 33 years. And what does the scripture say of his life? Lord so well told you, he did not sin, he knew no sin, and in him is no sin. And as this child has grown to manhood, and as this child has become a man, and he moves amongst men, it says, the Bible says, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But yet ultimately this babe who has been born, and this boy who will grow up, and this man who has went about doing good, will go to a cross. And upon that cross, he will die. He will suffer, and he will die. You know, the scripture is littered with references to the cross and to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we must say, in the words of the thief upon the cross, he said, we indeed justly deserve to receive the due reward of our deed. But this man hath done nothing amiss, hath done nothing wrong. So why is he there? He's there because of the sin of the world. John the Baptist could say in John chapter number 1, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so this child will grow, this child will live, this child will die. And you say that's the end, that's where we all finish. Oh no. Next weekend is Easter weekend. This world will be celebrating Easter in its own peculiar way. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection in a different way. We remember him as one who died and was buried and rose again, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scripture. And yet, after he rose again, he ascended back to the Father's right hand. And each and every one of us who are believers here tonight are rejoicing in the fact that he's gone away, and as the children chorus says, but not to stay, he's coming back again. And each and every one of us are looking for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven to take us home to be forever with himself. So we have there the child that has been born. But then we want to think about these shepherds and this angel. You know, here is these men, and they're watching their flocks by night. And you can just imagine the scene. We've seen so many Christmas cards with a similar picture on it, because obviously they don't know what it was like. But there are these shepherds, and the angel of the Lord comes to speak to them. You know, it's a very, very understandable reaction for these men that they're afraid. The very voice from heaven, an angel, coming and speaking to them. You know, there's men and women in the world tonight that they would say that if an angel spoke to them, they would believe. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in another passage? In Luke chapter number 16. What does he say there? Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? He says there, though one were to rise again from the dead, yet they would not believe. Yes, these shepherds, and the angel speaks to them, and yet they hear the message of the gospel. You know, this really is the first gospel message of the New Testament that is spoken to these men. And what does the angel say to them? He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all. You know, it was mentioned in our open here today that within 2 months we'll have a general election, and we'll get all that usual rubbish through the door from the political parties, a message which will appeal to one, and a message which will appeal to another, and a message which will try to encompass all the people. But none of these political parties will have a message that will appeal to everyone. You know, no one in this country ever gets 100% votes from the election. Here is a message which is going to be for all people. All people. He says, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born mystery. Is that not a wonderful thing for us to understand tonight? As we stand on nearly a quarter of the way through 2010, that there is a message out there which is to all people. And there's a message out there which is unchanged. And there's a message out there which will never change. Here is a message which comes from heaven. And that is why it is different from the messages of earth. It's heavenly in its origin, and it comes from God himself, and in that way it speaks to men and to women. And what is this message? Well, in a few minutes I've got left, we'll have a wee look at this. What is the message? For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. You see, that is the message. Yes, that is the message. What is this message? Well, first of all, it's a personal message. It says, for unto you. And the message of the gospel is a personal message. It's not for families. It's not for neighborhoods. It's not for cities. It's not for countries. It's for individuals. And each and every one of us who are believers in the meeting tonight have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals. Much as we love it, we would love to be able to save those who come to the meeting. We'd love to be able to save our friends and our neighbours. And we'd love to go out into the country and save men and women. But that's not the message. The message is individual and it's appeal. It's for unto you. And each and every one of us in eternity will stand on our own individual choice as to what we have done with Jesus, which is called the Christ. But then he goes on to say, the angel, for unto you is born this day. And you know, there's a date and a day associated with the message of the gospel. You know, if I were to go around those who are saved in the meeting tonight, each and every one would be able to give me a day when they were saved. Now, I'm careful with my words, because not all can give me a date. I can't give you a date, but I can give you a day. We can all point to that day in our experience, when we met the Saviour, when we came to him as a sinner. And each and every one of us who's a believer in the meeting tonight can remember the day. And it stands in our minds, and it will be in our minds for time, yes, but for all eternity as well, the day that we associate the coming of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's an appeal to the individual, and if there's a place, a day that we must remember, well, there's a place that we all have come to. You know, we spiritualize these things, and rightly so. Each and every one in the meeting tonight has come to a place. We've all come to the cross. Because you see, the cross is the place where men and women see sin in all its blackest hue, to quote the hymn writer. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified upon Calvary. Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And all man's beauty has been stripped. All man's pleasantness has gone. And it's all bare for men to see. But there is nothing there. It's ugly. And what have they done at that place? They have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wrote this title above him: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And each and every one of us who are believers in the meeting tonight, have come to Calvary and have looked upon the man upon the center cross and have said, he has not died there for his own sins, because he had none. He's died there for my sins. And in the language of that thief who was there at his side, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And yet, if there's a place associated with our salvation, well, there's a person associated with our salvation, just to finish off the verse, which is a Saviour, which is Christ. We all, men and women in our country, as I mentioned the election, men and women in this country are looking for someone who will help them economically and socially and perhaps even physically. The one who will be the best for the country. But here is someone who's not best just for time. But here's someone who's better for eternity. A saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Men in this country, in this town, are only thinking about themselves and the few short years that they have, and they're thinking about tomorrow. But what about eternity? Here is a message that's not just for time, but it's for eternity. Think of the man who came with the message. The message from God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into this world. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My time is up to me. And I just want us to remember that this passage that we've read. Except, oh yes, we would read it at Christmas time and we love to read it then. But we must remember that the message of Christmas is the message for another 364 days as well. Our God and our Father, we thank you once again tonight for the message of the Gospel. We thank you tonight for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Remember, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, our Father, as we have brought before the congregation this message tonight and this passage of Scripture, we pray that each and every one of us who are in the meeting tonight may be able to understand very simply these verses, but yet to be able to understand the import of the message has been preached. Bless this message tonight, we pray, as we ask our blessing as we part in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.